We want to get into the Word. We're going to be turning today to Ephesians chapter 5. We left off last week at verse 21. And what we have this week are the scriptures and the most extensive discourse on marriage in the whole New Testament. We've come to those scriptures, and I thought, Lord, that's such a blessing, because Valentine's Day is Tuesday, for you men that forgot. It's Tuesday. But anyway, just to, actually the Lord worked it out, so we just landed on these scriptures at that time, so I thought that was a blessing. Now, before we get into the study on marriage, I would like to read to you something that a doctor wrote concerning the heart, since it is Valentine's week. Actually coming at it in a scientific type way, talking about the heart and how it is a display of God's love for you and I. These are seven little known facts about the heart. Number one, the human heart creates enough pressure when pumping blood out to the body that the blood can squirt 30 feet. How about that? On average, 1 million barrels worth of blood is pumped through the heart in a lifetime. Your heart, made up mostly of muscle, is strong enough to lift approximately 3,000 pounds, the weight of a small, compact car. How about that? Your heart beats 100,000 times a day, which is enough to fill 8,800 quart-sized milk cartons. That was a little bit gross to me, but it's still something pretty big, right? Your heart does enough work to lift your body 1 mile up into the air. For its size, the human heart is considered one of the world's strongest pumps. Your heart is able to propel a blood cell completely through your body in just 60 seconds. From head to toe in 60 seconds. Almost sounds like a commercial, doesn't it, about a car or something. But that is something. And so the doctor, the good doctor, says this: when God designed the human heart, He not only made it sure, made sure it was functional to meet all of our body needs, but He also made it one amazing organ, leaving no question about random design. Now that's what I call love, says the good doctor. Isn't that neat? I really was blessed with that, so I wanted to share it with you today. Okay, well, let's get into the Word. We left off at verse 21 last week, and we've been in the section of Scripture that talks about how we should live in this world, how we should walk in the Spirit, seeing that Jesus has saved us by grace. And in chapter 2, of course, we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's not of anything we can do or works, lest we boast. And so this wonderful grace of God, and we're living in Christ, and He's going to be showing us through the eons of time the extensive, exceeding riches of the grace of Jesus Christ forever and ever. And so given this knowledge of where we're seated in Christ, then in chapter 4 and 5 and the beginning of 6, the Lord begins to tell us how we should walk. And He's so interested in us. He created us. He wants us to have the most abundant life that we can here upon the earth. He came to give us life, and that more abundantly. So He wants to teach us how to live, how to walk in this world. And that's where we are right now. And we've already talked about, number one, walk in unity, in endeavoring to keep the unity of the faith in the bond of peace, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Number two is walk in uniqueness. We each have different gifts, and we want to fit together in the body of Christ with every joint supplying, and learn to love one another that way, even though we're very unique, we're very different one from the other. We're to walk in love, which was the beginning of chapter 5 that we had. And today we're going to study about walking in submission, to be a true disciple. We need to follow Jesus Christ, follow Him, and to take up our cross daily and follow Him, and sometimes into hard places and hard times, to be in submission to Him and to one another. And so let's read verse 21. It says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. And so for respect for Him and love for Him. And also the best way to walk is to learn submission. Every one of us has certain folks, and especially God, to submit to in this life. It's very hard on the pride. It's not a society that's real up on submission. Our society is really more up on rebellion. Even in our movies, the heroes break the rules, usually. Watch out for that. And it's kind of cool to break the rules. You know, this is what the book says, but I'm not going to do it that way. But in the end, the hero is the hero. But he's done it breaking the rules. And so we're just being inundated with that kind of teaching through the movies and so forth. And so we have to battle for this. And it's always a battle for the mind. Say, yes, Lord, I would love to submit to you and to go along also with those relationships where you're asking me to be in a spirit of submission. And so this is the teaching we're going to look at today. Let's enlarge upon this word a little bit. Keep your hand in Ephesians 5 and go to 1 Peter 5:5. And that's going towards the back of the Bible from Ephesians. And you go past Hebrews, which is a bigger book, and then James, and then you come to 1 Peter. And that's the book we want to look at. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5:5. It says this, "You younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yes, all of you, be subject one to another." So there's the idea that we just read in Ephesians, actually being subject one to another. "And be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And we leave it in His hands. Promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. But it's the Lord that lifts one up and puts another one down. We leave that to Him. And we go ahead and humble ourselves under His mighty hand, being aware of the submissive situations. Now, this is so important a lesson, that you know that you can have actually inroads opened up to Satan himself if you can't learn submission, if you can't learn this lesson we're reading about right here. And let's show you that in the scripture. So just turn one book back from 1 Peter to the book of James. And chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. "Now, the Lord gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Boy, I'd much rather have grace from the Lord than to continue in pride. "But God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, the Lord gave Sherry and I a lesson in this just in one day, and it was actually came through Sherry because she was having trouble with the devil. And he had come in like a flood and was beating her about the head and ears, you know, just spiritual thing, the verbal karate, you know. And the enemy can really mess up your head. You ever have one of those days with a messed up head? Anybody ever have a messed up head? Oh, yeah. Boy, the devil just loves to do that to you and get you going here, there, and everywhere and just all confused and befuddled and the whole thing. And so we need to rebuke him. And we do that through Jesus' name. We say, "In the name of Jesus, Satan, I rebuke you. Get out of here." And it will lift. So Sherry's having this problem this one day with fighting with the enemy, and it's all a bunch of mind things. And she was confused that he wasn't leaving her alone. And God spoke to her and said, "You know what? You need to submit to me first." And then the Lord showed her in what areas and so forth she needed to submit to him and then resist the devil. Let's read this verse again. It says, "Submit yourselves to God." Then it says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So you get that situation with the Lord handled through walking in submission to God. And then you can say, Satan, out of here in the name of Jesus. And all you're going to see is a vapor trail with a little triangle tail waving in the wind as he's running down and away from you. And so it's something really to grab and to know. This is what the Bible teaches. This is how important learning submission is. Now, let's go back to chapter 5 and verse 22. And what we have in this area of Scripture is actually three things that we can take as an example from God. He wants to make it clear to us how the rubber meets the road here, the nuts and bolts of it. And so he has a ordained word for the wives in this area. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, children, obey or submit to your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou may live long on the earth. Whoa. When this commandment was given to honor your father and mother, there was a promise attached to it, and it's right here, I just read it, that it might go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. It's just like Spock always said, live long and prosper. Live long and prosper, that it might go well with you, prospering, and you might live long upon the earth. Honor your father and mother. Okay, and then the next one is found in verse 5. Employees, be obedient to them that you are your employers according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, or with great respect for them, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. In the book of Colossians, it says that we should submit to our employers because you're actually serving the Lord Christ. God wants you to do a good job. It's a great witness to your boss if you do a good job. And actually, time goes by faster, if that's your mindset also. One of my first jobs when Sherry and I were first married was auto parts store. I would stand behind the counter. And I got into a system of watching the clock for when lunch gets there, and then watching the clock for when I can go home, and then just lay on the counter. But, you know, the thing is this. The Lord began to speak to me about that as I became a Christian and got more on fire for the Lord. You need to get busy, dude. And so it was really neat how God gave me things to do. And one of them was straightening up the paint cans every day. And I started to take pride in that. I mean, it sounds kind of dumb to you, but, you know, I was just blessed if there were holes in the paint cans. I mean, not that people poked holes in them, but some were back behind because they weren't up front. So I go and move all of the same type of paint forward and then get a duster, which sounds even worse, but it became a blessing. I would get the duster out and dust off the paint cans, and I began to be able to look straight down the paint cans. And you know what? So much time went by just doing that. And it was lunch before I knew it because I was busy. And I think we all know this, have been at this for a while. I mean, you've got to be at work for 8 hours, so you might as well enjoy it, because otherwise you'll be spending your whole life going, is it time yet? Can I go home yet? When's lunch? You know, and that is just so terrible, isn't it? Maybe we've all been there. So to really get busy, become a company man, be wanting to make things look better at your job, and to be a blessing to your employer, who will actually see, this guy's a Christian, and he's the hardest worker I've got. Because what? Because I'm serving the Lord my Christ. I'm serving him. And so this is given to us also. Now, basically, brothers and sisters, this is our whole life, isn't it, that I just took you through in three verses. Your life with your wife, your life with your kids, and your life at work. What else do you do? I mean, I ask you, that's about it. You know, unless you go to Hawaii, which is real fun. So, there you are. Yeah. So, This is God's design. Now, if we find ourselves during the course of a day complaining about our husband, complaining about our job, and complaining about how mom and dad never did right by me, and not honoring them, you're going to have a miserable life. And sometimes you might ask the question, where's my joy? I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to have a lot of joy. But you spend your day doing these things and not walking in sanctification as the Lord's teaching you how to walk in order to have the abundant life. And so you need some work in that area. Because if you have trouble in these three areas, and also, you know, paying your taxes and other authority type situations, you've definitely got an authority problem. And that is what God needs to work on in your life. In the 1950s, I don't think it was as bad. Sherry and I watched a movie the other day. It was so good with the crooner, Bing Crosby. It's an old 1950s movie, and it was about a Catholic priest that helped an older Catholic priest, and it was just a delightful movie. And in those days, it received 10 Academy Awards, 10. And the older priest in the movie actually was nominated for Best Actor and Best Supporting Actor. In those days, the Academy did that. You could get both, theoretically. And so he won the Best Supporting Actor thing, you know, that Oscar thing, but he didn't win the Best Actor. But my point is this: the society in those days believed in authority. The society in those days was more adjusted towards righteous living, and God was blessing the nation unbelievably, wonderfully. But something happened in the 1960s. I'm telling you. It was bad. I was on campus at Long Beach State, and the SDS came, the Student Democratic Society. The filthiest language I ever heard coming from a loudspeaker at the campus deal. And then all those rose up that are pleased to riot in the daytime. And it seems like a whole adjustment in our society came with this rebellion thing. Like, it's so cool to break the law, you know. And so the submission thing that God is so in love with here began to break down. And so we are the products, starting then in society here in America, watching America go downhill in all the things that are happening. And we want to not go with the flow. We want to get back to submission. We want to get back to respect. We want to get back to the things that God is blessed with and pleased with, and that will bring you and I abundant living in Him. Because this kind of life is very strifeful, the rebellion type of life. Now, one of the things that's been attacked, mainly by extra special on the edge women's movement. You know, part of the women's movement has been really great. Because women do deserve to get paid what a man gets paid for the same job. Amen, yay and amen. But to despise your husband, to never even dream about submitting to him, is against God's will. Let me just read these scriptures to you. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. This is Ephesians 5:22. As unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And you read that, and some just cannot stomach those words. I had the mother of a bride come up to me when I was doing a wedding once, and I was actually going through these scriptures at the wedding, and she came up really mad at me, and she said, my daughter will never submit to anybody. And I was going, oh man, boy, she's in for a rough road if that's the way she feels. And it's so true. The divorce rate is up to 60% now, and there's something definitely wrong in our society. And I really do believe it has a lot to do with rebellion, of course, rebellion against God, rebellion against God's ways. And this is the way that God gives to us. And of course, the devil hates it. And the devil will tell you to do exactly opposite of what the Lord will tell you to do. And so we have these movements and we have these deals that take away the beauty of submission, to walk in submission. This does not mean that the woman is something less than the man. It doesn't mean that. I'd like to have you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11:3. Now that 1 Corinthians is back from Ephesians. Keep your hand in Ephesians 5 and just go a couple books back and you come to 2 Corinthians, but you want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. And it says this in verse 3 of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 3. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And so what do we have? We have an authority structure here. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the man, and then the woman. Now we know from other scripture that Jesus Christ is equal to God. Thinking it not robbery to be equal with God, he took on the form of a servant. And so just as Christ is to be in subjection to the Father, and when he walked on the earth, he was always looking for what the Father would have him do. And yet that's true. And the other part is true too, that he is equal with God. So the two are one. That is the same way it works with a husband and wife. The two shall become one flesh. And so it's not a matter of equality. The man is the head of the woman, and yet the woman and the man walk shoulder to shoulder in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no difference, the Bible says, between male or female, Jew or Greek, meaning the Greek part is a Greek culture, which is all the other nations. So it means between the Jewish people or the non-Jewish people. There's no difference. We're all the same in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle Peter makes a glorious, revolutionary statement in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that actually went in the face of the times then, when the women had to actually walk 10 feet behind the man when they went shopping. Isn't that ridiculous? Jesus changed all that. And the Apostle Peter puts it this way, that the husband and the wife are heirs together to the grace of God. Heirs together. And so there's a beautiful equality, and Jesus Christ elevated the woman when he came. The first person he actually revealed himself to after the resurrection was Mary Magdalene. And then he appeared to the other women. Before the disciples even saw him alive, these women did. And I think he was making a statement. Men and women equally are blessed under me and in me. And so those in the Judeo-Christian culture, which is America and others, have elevated the woman. Whereas over in the Far East, what do we have? The Taliban. And they have to wear those robes with slits and all those things and be kind of put down. Yeah. Because of Jesus. Jesus, our Savior, elevating. But God does everything decently in order. And in every organization and in every group of people that gets together, there has to be a chain of command to not have chaos. We don't want to have some kind of ugly, strifeful power struggle going on. And so in marriage, the Lord asks the man to be the head, the Christ figure in the marriage. And the wife is the church figure. Wives, submit yourselves unto the Lord, unto your husband, Submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so God does this decently and in order. Now, the other thing we want to say is that the way to win a backslidden husband back to the Lord is through this very thing. Doesn't make sense to the world. And we have to be true believers to even begin to understand it. Through a submissive spirit, a wife can win her husband. Whereas the world says, you beat him over the head, about the head and the ears, and then dump him, divorce him before he can blink three times. You know, that kind of thing. But you know, the Lord wants godly women to work with their husbands and to love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things, love never fails. And it's beautiful to see in the Word of God. So let's turn to 1 Peter on that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, 1 Peter is back again, past Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, it says this, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won. And how are they won? By the behavior of the wives. While they behold your chaste behavior, coupled with respect for them. This is how a husband can be won. It does no good to just yell and scream at him, push him around. Those kinds of things doesn't work. I had a lady call me years ago and she said, my husband is really out of line and I want to see him change and I'll do anything to see him change. And I said, would you do anything? And she said, yes. I said, would you do anything? Yes. Would you do anything? Yes. And I asked her three times because I knew what I was going to read to her. And so I read to her 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2, and she said, I will do anything but that. And that is a reaction of the flesh. But the spirit soars when you've got a handmaiden of the Lord. So I married this guy, I'm going to stick it out with him, and I'm going to pray for him. Now, if he starts beating you physically, leave. I'll give it to you real short. What's the answer to that? Leave. Go to, not Eagle's Nest, the flock, the sheepfold, that's it, the sheepfold. Eagle's Nest is a good place to go to. Is that still going? I forget. Anyway, yes, you got to leave. If it's physical, you got to leave. I remember with me when I was going through that period, I would kick things. And I made a hole in the wall once with my fist, but I never touched Sherry. Hallelujah! And I want to pass that on to you guys. Just never touch your wife. She's a little tiny thing. You're a great big guy. You can do more damage than you think, and you'll be making a very scared lady. And if you do the fist thing in the wall, that makes scared ladies too. So you got to get over that too. But the thing is that... Where am I going with that? Let's go back. Okay. So, if it comes to physical, you got to get out. Okay. And it doesn't mean divorce. It can mean separation or cooling off time, trying to get things straightened out. But if it's just normal stuff, the word is, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord and watch what God will do. I don't know when I shared this testimony with you last. Forgive me if it's become repetitive, but it's something that stuck with me so much. This one lady came to a pastor and said, my husband's impossible. He's not saved. He's not coming to the Lord. And so, you know, I'm ready to bail. And what happened is actually this man was jealous of Jesus. He was like the other man in her life because she'd be always going to Bible studies and all that stuff. So he became jealous of Jesus and he didn't want anything to do with Jesus because it's the other man, you know. And so the pastor said, you know what you need to do is you need to figure out and understand something that will really bless your husband and do it for him in the name of Jesus. Because Jesus wants you to be of a submissive spirit to your husband, to be showing him that you're behind him 100%. And that Jesus is no threat. And so she knew what that was right away, because he'd always been trying to get her to get up with him before he went to work. He went to work at 4 a.m. And so she would go, "Ain't no way, oh how," you know. But anyway, she knew what she could do to bless him. And she got up at 3. And she went downstairs and started making coffee. Loves coffee in the morning. Well, if you go to work at 4, you're going to love coffee in the morning. So anyway, she gets the coffee going. The smell of the coffee comes wafting up the stairs. And he smells coffee cooking. He goes, "What is this? You know, if I died and going to heaven, you know, or something." But anyway, so she brings the coffee up on a tray and says, "Jesus asked me to do this for you." And she just continued doing that. And the guy got saved in 1 week. Pretty fast salvation. Said, "I like this Jesus. He's a good guy, you know." But see, women, what I'm trying to say here, that's the way it works. And it's a beautiful thing. And because it's the only thing that works, the devil will be telling you every other thing in the world to do. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. I'm just going to beat him about the head and ears until he gets it, you know, or whatever. No, it doesn't work. It drives people further away. That's what it does. In fact, there's scripture in Proverbs that says, a contentious woman is harder to stop than the wind. And it's better to dwell in the corner of the house than with her. So that's why a lot of guys go out to the garage and you never see them again. And then it says it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious woman later on in the same proverb. And so that's why they're going fishing all the time. Whatever, you know. And so this is just plain common sense when you think about it. And the Lord just wants a supportive wife for the husband to help him out. He needs respect. He needs to feel that. Now, let's get to the men. You guys ready? I'll warn you, I'm usually a little harder on the men than the women. So here we go. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and starting at verse 25. Now, this to me is one of the most powerful commands in the Bible, if you will, that is really, really huge. And it says this: husbands, love your wives. And it doesn't say as much as you can. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, what did Jesus do for us? He died. He gave up his, bled out his blood for us. And so, husbands, guess what? You are called to love your wives like that. And that kind of love is not hard to submit to. It's kind of like this triangle. Here's Jesus up here and his word, and the husband and the wife on the edges of the triangle. Now, the husband's the Christ figure, being the head of the household, so he should always make the first move. There's a stalemate here. Everybody's mad. Everybody's tempted to get bitter. The husband has to say, "I'm sorry," first. Because we love Jesus Christ because he loved us first. He spread out his arms and died and gave up his life. And so the husband needs to learn how to say, "I'm sorry." Brothers, get used to it. 2 words, easy. "I'm sorry." And you don't say it like, "I'm sorry." You got to come with the tenderness and the true feeling. And the wives will know that. And so what happens? You've moved closer to Jesus and his word by doing God's word, reaching out in love to your wife. Love your wives. Now, she sees that, and she goes, "Whoa, he really loves me. Because, you know, I respect him for that." And she feels safer. And so she goes up and submits a little more. And he goes, "Wow, I can't believe all the respect I'm getting here. I love that woman so much. Woo!" And what happens, it becomes this. And what are you doing? You're very naturally getting closer to one another because you're getting closer to the Lord. And then you end up in this beautiful togetherness. The threefold cord is not easily broken. Jesus and the husband and the wife there at the pinnacle together. And so this is the way it works, and God has designed this and set this up. So now we go on in the scriptures, verse 26, and this is a way you can love your wife as Christ loved the church. The Lord sanctifies and cleanses the church with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So if I'm loving my wife like Christ loved the church, I'll be washing her in the Word of God. And she, guess what will be happening to her? She'll be becoming more beautiful. Wouldn't it be great? You marry this beautiful woman, and she just gets more beautiful every day, so that when you're married 60 years, you just can't believe how much you love her. Because you've been washing her in the Word of God, and she's becoming a glorious wife, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing inwardly. Because it's a work with the inward person, and she blooms like a rose. Have you ever seen a really beautiful woman until she opens her mouth? Have you ever seen a kind of homely woman that doesn't seem real attractive when you first meet her, but then she opens her mouth, and the beauty that comes out is just so attractive? That's what God wants to do. In 1 Peter, actually the first 6 verses of chapter 3, it talks about that it shouldn't be an outward beauty that a woman concentrates most on, the adorning of the hair and the braiding and all, and the makeup and the beautiful garments, which aren't wrong. It's like Vernon McGee used to say, if a barn needs paint, paint it. Isn't that funny? Yeah, that was his joke, not mine. So please don't take any offense. You have to know Dr. McGee. Anyway, it's okay to wear makeup and those things. Yeah, yeah. But the thing is, the inward beauty is what God looks for. He's looking for a meek and quiet spirit. He's looking for, and that doesn't mean you can't talk. There's a lot of talkative ladies that have a lot of good things to say. But the thing is just the spiritual part of it. There's a calmness there because you've got the peace of Jesus Christ, the joy of the Lord. And you're just really supportive of your husband. And you're with him and so forth. And so that is what God's looking for. And so he's asking for the husbands to love their wives so much that they just can't help but to get there and just be blessed with that. We go on, chapter 5. And so we wash our wives in the Word of God, and she gets more beautiful. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. Now, cherishing has to do with inner beauty. So that's the washing of the water of the word. Listen to every man and answer together. That is a great thing to do. I don't know if you could get that. It's many people work, of course, between 3 and 4 on Friday afternoon. But Sherry and I, once in a while, would just do that for a date. We went down to San Diego once and just listened to every man an answer. And it's just, they're asking Pastor Chuck questions from the radio and Don Stewart. And as the answers come, it's so edifying. And your wife is being washed in the water of the word. And so are you. And so you're just becoming calmer. You're becoming more peaceful. You're becoming what Christ wants you to be. And it just begins to flow and overflow into your marriage. And so we're to cherish our wives now. And then nourish them also, meaning bringing home the bread, killing the deer and getting the venison home kind of thing. And so that's something that God wants the man to do in loving his wife and family. Now, really good news. We, as a married couple, are a picture of the love of Christ for the church. that we are the bride of Christ as a unit, and one day we're going to be with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is like a wedding reception. And the Lord is therefore our husband figure here upon the earth. So if my wife is needing something and I have no money, I take it to the man in heaven, the Lord Jesus, who also takes care of me. He's the one that nourishes me and nourishes our household. In the long run, he's the king. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He's rich. I got a very rich father. And so I go to him and ask him about it. Sherry was really sick one time, and she needed vitamin C. She loved orange juice and grapefruit juice. And the Lord was so good, because it was just a time I didn't have any money to go buy those things. And the next morning, we had a ladies' Bible study, and one of the ladies showed up with quart bottles of orange juice and grapefruit juice. It was the Lord. It was the Lord, my wonderful God, my wonderful husband-to-be, in a spiritual way, of course, and just providing, just nourishing and cherishing. And so God putting this within our hearts and knowing how much we can afford, how much we have, but, oh, doing the very best we can for wife and family. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a quote from Genesis 2:23. This is verse 30. And it's showing this picture of Christ and the church. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so this wonderful picture of Christ and the church is in your marriage. And you know what? I have come to believe that a Christian couple that are both walking with the Lord is the greatest witness for Jesus Christ upon the earth. Because people can actually look at your relationship and actually see what the love of Jesus looks like and the way that man treats his wife. No wonder Satan is always trying to break up marriages. And he's always trying to mess up that beautiful line of connection that actually represents what he's about. And so this is Christ in the church that's being represented here. And it is a wonderful thing when that happens. Nevertheless, let every one of you, verse 33, in particular, so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. These are the only two things we have to remember, and actually it's just one thing for the wife and one thing for the husband. It's pretty easy to understand. But with the enemy, the devil, working on you, and the flesh, your own desires, because you don't want to sacrifice anything. But the Lord will call you to a sacrificial life. And that's how he wants you to love your wife, sacrificially. To actually give up bowling. Don't go surfing so much. Put the golf club down and be around. Be around for her. What does she want to do? Probably stuff you don't want to do sometimes, you know. Let's go to the mall. The mall! But you know, it's the little things. It's the little things. And God can help you with that. So let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's pray together and take communion. So, Father, thank you so very much, Lord God, for your word. And, well, you don't pull punches. You just let us know how it is and how it should be. And, Father, if any of us are suffering from having an authority problem in our lives, Lord, would you please help us with that? So that, Lord, that we can really begin to walk in the joyful life, walking as you would have us walk, and thus you blessing us inwardly and outwardly for that, Lord. And so, God, we need your help. We know that without you, we can't do anything. But with you, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So Lord, help, help, help. And Father, we pray that communion today would be very intimate and very close with you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to take communion.
Thank you, brother.
You're welcome, brother. Flavio, did you want two today? Let me see if that's okay. That's good. Good, brother. The way we take communion here is we'll serve the bread and everybody will wait with the bread and we'll take it together. And so let's ask God's blessing on the bread. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for this bread that represents your body. And, Lord, we know that at the Last Supper, you took the bread and you broke it and you blessed it. You blessed it and broke it. So, Lord, we ask your blessing on this bread. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. Said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we do this in remembrance of him. It's a memorial service to remember what Jesus did for us. And so we take the bread in faith. In Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Oh, dear Heavenly Father God, Lord, we don't deserve this cup, Father God, but Lord, we just thank you for love, Lord, as we're talking about it, Father God. Thank you, Lord, that that you loved us so much, Father, that you died on that cross, Lord. Help us, Lord, to submit to you, Father God, as you are calling the wives to submit to the husbands, Lord. Help us as husbands, Father God, love our wives like you love the church, Father God. Thank you, Lord, for paying the ultimate price on that cross because you loved us so much, Father God, that you died, Lord. You took those stakes in your hands and your feet, and you bled, Lord. You bled so we may live, Father God. We pray, Lord, that that blood would just wash us white as snow, Father God, and that this cup represents you, Lord, that you're living life on that cross and the love for us, Father, and we thank you for that, Lord. We praise you, we love you, we glorify your holy name, Father God. In Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. The Lord can help us with surrender. He can help us. That's why he died, to bring us into communication, into unity, koinonia with him. And so we take the cup that represents the blood of Jesus in faith of his great work that he's working in us. In Jesus' name. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and I say yet, because God's got you here this morning. It's one of those things that God does. We would really invite you to come to the prayer room this morning. Come on down, get some prayer to open your heart to Jesus Christ. The Bible actually says that you give him your sin, and he gives to you his righteousness. What a trade. What a deal. And God just loves you that much. So, may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you each day and help you with those submission areas that are sometimes hard to deal with. God can help you and bring you into abundant living. So bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise God.